The reading is from Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Great. Well, as we come to look at God the Son, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word this morning, we do pray that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts, that we might see who Jesus is and leave here praising and worshipping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rico Tice, the Christianity Explored course presenter, tells of the story of how he was once invited out to a posh lunch. He arrived 5 minutes early, and so he stood in the hall waiting to go in. In the hall, he recognized a young man, thinning hair. He vaguely recognized him, but they both nodded at each other and proceeded to stand in silence for the next 5 minutes. A few minutes later, someone else came into the hallway and said, "Ah, William, we're in here, come this way." It turned out that that young man was Prince William. Rico had had 5 minutes alone with the future King of England. His undivided attention was his, and yet he spent it in awkward silence. If only he'd known who it was, it would have drastically changed how he spent those 5 minutes. You see, the identity of someone massively impacts the way that we respond to them. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the identity of Jesus. Who is this man spoken of in Matthew's gospel? Well, so far we've seen that he is the son of Abraham, the one through whom all nations on earth will be blessed. And he's the son of David, God's chosen king, his forever king, whose kingdom will never end. And this morning we're going to keep following Matthew's gospel to keep seeing more and more clearly exactly who Jesus is. And we get our first hint in chapter 1, verse 16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Now, as we've looked at the genealogy over the last couple of weeks, we've seen what the normal pattern is. So verse 15 is the normal pattern. So we have Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And so we expect verse 16 to go Jacob, the father of Joseph. Joseph, the father of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. But it doesn't. Instead, we get, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And so immediately we're meant to be left saying there is something different about this baby. He doesn't seem to be Joseph's son, but unlike David in verse 6, this isn't a result of marital unfaithfulness. And that's confirmed in verse 20. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, this baby is God's doing. He is at work here by his Spirit. And that idea is built on in verse 23 that Paul read to us earlier, where it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, this baby is to be the means by which God will dwell with his people. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, and so it wasn't unfamiliar for Jews at the time. So what were Jews at the time expecting? Well, as they read Isaiah chapter 7, they would have thought that a king was coming that was such a good king that it would be as if God were dwelling with his people. They would be so close to him, figuratively speaking, they would say, God would dwell with them. Well, Matthew isn't finished pointing us to who Jesus is. He continues in our reading from Matthew 3. And it's something that could easily have just passed by us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and Matthew says in doing so, he is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40. He is preparing the way for the Lord. Now, we might just say, great, he's preparing the way for God's king. But this is an example of where looking back to the Old Testament reference is really helpful in getting the picture of what is going on here. Look back with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 40. It's on page 725. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. This is where it's quoted from. And it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Now you'll see there that the Lord is capitals, L-O-R-D. And when it's translated like that, that means the word Yahweh. So actually what this part of Isaiah is saying is, this is preparing the way for Yahweh. That's who John the Baptist is preparing the way for. And yet, we have here him preparing the way for Jesus, the son of Mary. And yet he's preparing the way for Yahweh. Well, a few verses later, we see John the Baptist speaking of how Jesus will judge. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And again, we should be left saying, but it's God, it's Yahweh who judges, not men. He alone can judge. What is going on here, Matthew? Well, the crescendo of evidence reaches its climax with the baptism of Jesus. Here we have the public declaration of just who this Jesus actually is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What we have here is astounding. We have a voice from heaven. God himself opens the heavens and declares to us just who Jesus is. Jesus, born of Mary, is declared to be the Son of God, God the Son, come down in human flesh. See, at Jesus' baptism, we have all three persons of the Trinity. We see the Father speaking, the Son coming up out of the water as the Spirit descends upon him. Here we see that Jesus is God, come down as a man. God has taken up human nature, been born of a woman, and here he is for all to see. And that's what all of Matthew's evidence has been pointing us towards. Born of Mary and yet conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his name, Jesus, the Greek form of Joshua, means God saves. And yet the angel says he will save his people from their sin. Jesus takes the place of God in that prophecy. And he will be Emmanuel, God with us. To prepare the way for Jesus is to prepare the way for Yahweh, for God. He has come to save and judge, fully God and yet fully man. You see, this is the wonder of Jesus come down at Christmas, the wonder of the incarnation. And this might feel normal for us. You might be wanting to say, "We know, Simon." But for a first century Jew, this would have been mind-blowing. And I think it should be mind-blowing for us too. See, for all the nations around Israel, they wouldn't bat an eyelid at God coming down as a man. Eastern religions, who believed God was in everything, Greeks would say, "Why couldn't Zeus or Hermes come down?" But Yahweh, the Lord, he is above and outside of his creation, holding all things together, infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, not limited to a location. It was completely outside of their thinking and beliefs that God could ever become a man. And yet Matthew, a Jew himself, lays out the evidence clearly. This Jesus of Nazareth is God come down. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he's not the only one. All the gospel accounts are very clear on this. So John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, Jesus is God come down. Fully God and fully man. And as you read through the rest of Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus' own life screams to us about who he is. In Matthew 8, we see Jesus' power over creation as he calms a storm. Power only God has. Later in that chapter, we see his power over demons as they beg Jesus to send them into a herd of pigs. In chapter 9, we see Jesus saying to a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the law accuse him of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. And then we see his power over death as he raises a dead girl as if she's just been asleep. See, Jesus' life screams to us that he is God come down. And that should be mind-blowing for us. You see, some have argued that the biggest miracle of Christianity is not the resurrection, but the incarnation. That the beginningless, all-powerful creator of the universe would take on a human nature without losing his divine nature. Jesus of Nazareth, both fully God and fully man. Jim Packer, a famous author and theologian, says this: God become a man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. You see, the incarnation is a staggering truth when you stop to think on what it means. And for the rest of our time together, I want to look at four implications of the fact that Jesus is God the Son. And so firstly, it means the Gospels are believable. You've probably heard people say, I don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I don't believe Jesus made a lame man walk or a dead girl alive. I don't believe the resurrection. It's all too unbelievable. But I want to say that this disbelief, more often than not, stems from not believing that Jesus is God come down, or not fully believing its consequences. Because if Jesus is God, then what would you expect God to do when he comes down? Well, it would be miracles showing his power over creation, his power over evil and death, and his power to forgive sin. See, once we see the evidence for what it is, that Jesus is God the Son, then everything we see him doing makes absolute sense of what we would expect God to do. See, that's why Matthew wants us to be clear on just who Jesus is. It all points to one answer. He is God become man. The Gospels are believable. Secondly, it means that salvation is possible. As we've looked through the genealogy at the start of Matthew over the last couple of weeks, we've been reminded of the history of God's people Israel. And one thing has become abundantly clear. The problem of sin is deep and widespread. It's infected everyone. And mankind by ourselves, we've seen, are absolutely powerless to deal with it. King after king, no one is powerful to deal with it, because they're all part of the problem. And that's where Jesus, being God the Son, is incredibly good news. See, here we see God's response to the problem of sin. It's not pull your socks up and try harder. No, God himself has come down in the person of Jesus to deal with our sin, to save us. And it's absolutely vital for our salvation that Jesus is both God and man. If that were not the case, then salvation would not be possible. You see, Jesus must be a man. The justice of God demands that as man sinned, so man must pay the penalty for sin. It is man's debt to pay. But he must be a righteous man. That is, a sinless man in the right with God, not born of Adam, inheriting the sin problem that started with Adam. Because a man with his own sin problem, we've seen, cannot possibly deal with others' sin. He himself would need a savior. See, Jesus must be fully man, but he also must be fully God. the penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. And so only an infinite God could carry the full penalty of God's right anger at sin, the eternal damnation of sinners. And only God himself could provide a sacrifice of infinite and eternal value that would be a just payment for sin, satisfying God's wrath, so that our debt of sin can be fully and finally paid. Only Jesus, the God-man, is a sufficient payment. And only Jesus, as God, could rise from the dead, conquering death, so that he might apply to us the benefits of his great salvation, forgiveness, and new life won at great cost to himself. You see, Jesus being fully God and fully man is absolutely vital for our salvation. If he were not, then he could not bear our sin, and we would be left without life and without hope. As we read that Jesus is God the Son, we should be left shouting, hooray! Because he's the only one who could possibly deal with our sin, the only one who could possibly save us. And we should be left marveling at such a great salvation won by God himself. As the Son offered himself as a sacrifice to the Father, which the Spirit has made effective for us through faith. You see, our salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And that should give us great assurance. It's not based on us. It's based on God's work. He has in himself made it possible for sinners to find salvation in Jesus. That is the wonder of the gospel. That salvation is possible because God came to save his people from their sins in the person of Jesus, so that sinners like you and like me might find forgiveness and new life at the cross. That is the gospel that we proclaim. And if it's God's work, then we can have confidence as we proclaim it to others. Salvation is God's work, and therefore it is finished. And so we can proclaim it with confidence. Well, if the gospels are believable and salvation is possible, thirdly, we see that God is knowable. The purpose of Jesus' saving work at the cross was so that we might know God and be in relationship with him. In Jesus, the almighty, unapproachable, great God of highest heaven becomes a human being who can be known and loved. And through faith, we can know him personally. See, to us, knowing God is normal. But when we look at the Old Testament encounters with God, we see for them it was nothing but normal. Anytime anyone drew near to God, it was completely terrifying. God appeared to Abraham as a smoking furnace, to the Israelites as a pillar of fire, to Jacob as a wild storm. When Moses asked to see the face of God, he was told it would kill him. Instead, God would pass by him, covering him, until he had passed by, and Moses would gaze upon his back. And even that was enough to make Moses' face so radiant that the people couldn't look at him. See, we're talking about the God of the whole universe, the one powerful enough to make everything with a word. His greatness too much for us to comprehend, his majesty too wonderful for words. And yet the wonder of Christmas is that that God became a man and made it possible for us to know him personally by faith. Just imagine with me for a second that Moses was here this morning, hearing the message of Christmas, hearing those words from John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I am positive that he wouldn't be able to contain himself. He would cry out, "This is incredible. Don't you realize what this means? This is what I longed for." You can know God personally. You can see his glory in Jesus. You can come to him personally without terror. Where is your excitement? Where is your joy? This is incredible. In Jesus, you can come into a personal relationship with God Almighty. This is what the prophets long for, what God's people look forward to. You have it. You have everything. That's the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of the incarnation. Jesus came down as God become flesh to make it possible for us to know God personally by faith. Jesus came to bring us near to God so that he can be with us and we with him. And so as we look on the wonder that God is knowable in Jesus, it should make us long to exercise that incredible privilege of personal relationship with God in Jesus. You see, that we can come to God in prayer is an incredible thing. That we can speak to God, the God of the whole universe, and he hears and answers us is an incredible thing. And so, like any relationship, we should want to speak to him regularly, openly, lovingly. In doing that, we are communing with God. But we should also listen to him as he speaks to us through his word. As Jesus spoke, people clung to his word. And yet we have the very word of God here. So we should desire to read and understand and meditate on God's word. For by it he speaks to us. And through it we can get to know more of what he's like in all of his glory. See, when we see the wonder of knowing God in Jesus, then we should delight to exercise that privilege. Well, fourthly and finally, the Gospels are believable. Salvation is possible. God is knowable. And Jesus is not dismissible. See, if Jesus is God come down in the flesh, then the one thing we cannot do is just treat him as if he doesn't matter. The claim that we've seen from Matthew's gospel is that Jesus is God. And we see throughout Matthew's gospel the response that such a claim evokes in people. In Matthew 4, we see James and John, fishermen, dropping everything to follow Jesus. We see large crowds flocking to him for their loved ones to be healed. Hordes of people following him, hanging on his every word. And yet we see others pleading with him to leave their region in Matthew chapter 8. We see people plotting to have him killed, to get him off the scene. You see, when Jesus comes into town and he does and proclaims who he is, God come down in human flesh, he divides. And he causes extreme reactions because his claim is massive. You see, we live in a world that's happy to say Jesus was a nice guy. He did nice things. Some people will even say, yeah, I believe him, why not? But they treat him as if he doesn't really matter. But Matthew's gospel has not left that option open to us. Jesus claims to be God come down in the flesh. He claims to be the one who saves and judges. See, the call of Matthew's gospel is run to Jesus the Savior and live. Or face him as judge. And that will be a terrifying prospect. That's the picture that we had laid out for us in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. Look again with me to Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, the picture here is of two outcomes for those who meet Jesus. There are those who, as John the Baptist has been calling for, repent. They turn to Jesus, turning from sin and run to him. And in this, we see those are the people that Jesus gathers up into his barn, safe and secure from the coming judgment. As those who belong to Jesus, he gathers them up himself and keeps them safe as his own. But the disturbing truth is that all those who don't run to Jesus, who reject him, who don't repent and run to him, will come before him as judge. And as those who are guilty of rebelling against God and his King Jesus, they will face the just fire of God's wrath at that rebellion when Jesus returns as judge. You see, if Jesus is God, then he is not to be played around with. It is that serious. As we look at Jesus, as revealed in Matthew's gospel, we have to say he's not dismissible. He's either a liar claiming to be God when he isn't, and our right response would be to hate him for the damage such a lie does, or he is who he says he is. God the Son come down in human flesh, and we must run to him for salvation that only he offers. We must take refuge in him and bow before him as Lord of all. You see, if he is God the Son, which Matthew's gospel very clearly points us towards, then he is worthy of our praise and our worship. And we would be right to give him the whole of our lives, given that he gave his life for us. You see, had Rico Tyson knew, had he known that it was Prince William in front of him, then his response would have been radically different. Well, Matthew wants us to be absolutely certain that the Jesus held out to us in the Gospels is God the Son. And that should change everything. It means the Gospels are believable. It means that salvation is possible. It means that God is knowable and Jesus is not dismissible. This Christmas, come face to face with God, come down as man, Jesus Christ, and run to him. Cry out to him for salvation that only he offers, and worship him as Lord of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you have revealed the Lord Jesus to be. We thank you that he is God come down in human flesh. We thank you that that means that your word is believable about him. We thank you that that means that there is salvation found in the Lord Jesus, that he has dealt with our sin, and that we can know new life and forgiveness in him. We do pray that we would be people who don't dismiss Jesus, but who see who he is and bow the knee and worship him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.